Welcome to the Kerrville Bible Church podcast. Listen in as our pastoral staff and occasional guests discuss a variety of topics from the Bible and other sources during our weekly staff meeting. Now, here's Chris McKnight with this week's discussion.
Several years ago, it was either 2000 or 2001, I went to an amazing pastor's conference in Atlanta, Georgia. It was put on by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. It was called ACE, and this was the organization that Jim Boyce had started, and he had actually, believe if I have my dates right, he had passed away. He was supposed to be one of the keynote speakers of this conference, and he had passed away a few months before this happened. And guys, this conference had, I mean, it had everybody. I mean, it had Alistair Begg, Sinclair Ferguson, R.C. Sproul. It was just amazing. Sinclair Ferguson did like four messages on Romans 8. He was like the keynote speaker. And I remember just sitting there with just tears of joy just running down my face as he—
The greatest chapter in the greatest book
yes.
of the Bible.
And Sinclair Ferguson just unpacked it in a way only he could do, right, in like four messages, and it was so glorious. But one of the things that happened at that conference was R.C. Sproul. So he was on the platform one night, and he started his talk by saying something along these lines. He said, there is one thing that I know for certain beyond a shadow of a doubt. There is one thing, you know, and you know R.C. Sproul, he embellished it and he built it up. He's like, there's one thing that I am just 100% convinced of, that is non-negotiable. I will never budge away from this central core truth. And he's just, you know, doing that for a few minutes. And I'm sitting there thinking in my mind, oh, he's going to say that Jesus Christ died for him. He's going to say that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. I'm just certain that's what he's about to say. And he gets to the end of that buildup, and he says, and here it is. I am 100% certain that regeneration precedes faith. And I just about fell out of my chair. I had never heard someone say something so unequivocally from a platform before. And then he went on to unpack that and defend that. And I remember sitting there as a person. I was preaching through John at the time in our church. And one, he caught me off guard. It was unexpected. But two, I was like, that's right. That's true. I've never heard it said exactly in that way, but I believe that I agree with him, you know. And by the time he was done, I certainly was sure I agreed with him. We're going to start there today as we pick it up with the doctrine of irresistible grace, the eye of Tulip, and we're in part two of that today. And so just a little quick review, and then we'll pick up from that statement, regeneration precedes faith. So as we talk about irresistible grace, we started last week, we're talking about God's effectual or effective call to salvation of the elect, that it's all-powerful and irresistible in that sense, and it is always successful. In time, God will come to every one of his elect, and he will allow them to hear the gospel, and within that issue his call that he accomplishes through the Holy Spirit and brings us to and enables us to trust Christ and repent of our sins. And so in the doctrines of grace, then, a corollary to irresistible grace is that regeneration precedes and causes faith and repentance. In Arminianism, faith precedes and causes regeneration. That may seem like hair splitting to some, but the more you think about it and the deeper you go on that, it's very significant difference. And so as we pick it up here today, guys, we're going to pick it up with just this thought that our being born again precedes our faith and repentance and is in fact the cause of our faith and repentance, or the enabling power of our faith and repentance. Mm-hmm. Because when we're born again, God gives us a new heart, right? This is the parallel to taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. And that's Ezekiel talks about this. So Ezekiel 36:27, God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel 11:19-20 says, "I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." And of course, we come to the New Testament and John chapter 3, right, Scott? And Jesus is really picking up on this language of Ezekiel. Jesus is picking up on this theology of Ezekiel and the new birth. And this is another place where we say a defense of regeneration precedes faith, right?
Yeah. Jesus in John 3 is talking to Nicodemus about the importance of being born again. And in verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So there's a conditional statement there. And basically, Jesus is saying, you must be born again, or if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I believe the word "see" there is just simply a synonym for understanding, grasping the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, Nicodemus is confused. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And of course, Jesus corrects him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So again, he's talking about the need to be born, and this time he adds "born of the Spirit." So he's talking about the Spirit as the instrument of this new birth, and that without this new birth, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. So you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't understand it. You can't grasp it. It makes no sense to you. Nor can you enter into it. And I believe that's a synonym for faith, that entering into the truth, as it were, of the gospel of the kingdom is impossible unless the Spirit has caused you to be born again.
And this takes us back to Toby's favorite doctrine, total depravity.
That's right.
So why do we have to be born again? Because we are?
Because we're totally depraved. We can't exercise faith unless it's been granted.
And dead in our sins.
That's right.
Yeah. So we, you know, that's another R.C. Sproul quote. You know, if you get on the train at T, you don't get off till P. It all begins with total depravity and being dead in sins, and that sets the table for why this born-again transformation must take place. So Ezekiel is the background of this in the Old Testament, and Jesus picks up on that. And that's why if you keep going in John 3, Jesus rebukes Nicodemus and says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" It's like you are the recognized leader as far as teaching in the nation of Israel, and you should know about the new birth. You should know about Ezekiel 11 and 36 and 37 and all that. And so that's really why Jesus said that, because this is not new in the New Testament. But it is essential. John 1:13, "We are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so in irresistible grace, then, we just sum it up by saying God's work of regeneration, which is monergistic, it's God alone. He does it without our help, without our cooperation, without our participation, without our contribution. The work of regeneration is God's single soul work, and that work is what immediately causes us to believe and repent. And I think in most people's experience, these things they're going to seem simultaneous. They're going to, you know, it's kind of like the tie goes to the runner. You know, it's like that bang, bang play at first base, you know. It's going to be, in your own experience, it's going to be impossible to discern to separate these things, right, in most cases.
Right.
But if you were able to line them up chronologically and logically, you put regeneration before the response of faith and repentance. That could be a whole nother discussion as to whether there's a delay of time between new birth and when a person believes and repents. I would say the norm would be there isn't, but we could discuss that maybe at another time. That might be a nuance too deep for today. All right, so let's set that aside then, guys, and move on to a corollary truth to this, and that is the issue that faith and repentance then are gifts of grace. That within the irresistible grace, irresistible call to salvation, we come to this secondary doctrine within this doctrine of grace, and it's that faith is a gift from God and repentance is a gift from God. So let's start with repentance on that front. So think about it this way. We are saved by grace through faith. Conversion is a coin with two sides, faith on one side, repentance on the other. What we're saying is these are a gift from God. It's not something we can generate or produce from our corrupt, fallen souls, spirits, dead spirits,
mm-hmm.
right? This, we don't have the capacity, the capability of left to ourselves and from within ourselves producing saving faith and repentance. It's something that God does grounded in his grace. All right, so I want to start on the repentance side with the verses that would support that. Acts 11:18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So this is the response of the crowds as the gospel is being preached. Gentiles are repenting and believing, and here was the conclusion of the matter. Well then, God has granted, God has given, even to Gentiles, repentance that leads to life.
I think that passage there's a parallel in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, where we read that Christ was given as the prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So it's interesting that Peter is preaching here and is talking about how God has granted this repentance to Israel. And then we see this paralleled and saying, yeah, he's not only granted to Israel, but he's also granted it to the Gentiles as well. And this is broad statements,
right,
indicating that the granting of repentance comes from God. It's not generated out of our own selves, because in our state of spiritual deadness, we can't do anything.
Right. We would never turn away from our sin
when
we're dead in our sins.
Yeah.
When we're walking in our sins, we love our sin. Why would we turn away from it?
Which is why you see the progression of Paul in Ephesians 2, where he talks about we were dead, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So we were in a state of deadness when God made us alive. And he did that through the work of his Holy Spirit, through the washing of regeneration. And
the mystery of all this is that simultaneous to all this is we're hearing the gospel, or we have heard the gospel. Our understanding is involved. There's an awareness that we become aware of our sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we become aware of our sinfulness before we're saved in the experience of this. You know, the conviction begins to come.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so there's just a lot of mystery from our very limited, finite ability to comprehend all that's going on spiritually. It doesn't happen in your sleep. You're not under anesthesia. You're not in some trance-like state, some kind of mystical sort of mindset. You know, you're hearing, you understand, you're participating, and then God's doing these things behind the scenes.
It's volitional, but our volition is transformed, right?
Yeah, our will's involved. Wayne Grudem's got some great ways of phrasing this in his systematic theology on God making us willing.
Yeah.
These kind of phrases, you know, to
And a corollary believe. To that is in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul talks about how the natural man can't understand the things of God, right?
Right.
They're foolishness to the natural mind. Right. You know, and the natural mind means the mind that's not become spiritual, right? And the mm-hmm. word spiritual means of the spirit, right? So right there, you know, you go from a natural state of unregenerate, dead in sins, to a state of spirituality, if you will. True spirituality is just being imbued with the spirit of God, right, who dwells within us and who regenerates us and causes us to see what we could not see before.
Yeah. And that passage ends with, and now we have the mind of Christ.
Right.
He imparts that to us. So another great verse on the repentance being a gift is 2 Timothy 2:24-26. This might be the strongest of all of these verses. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So we've narrowed down from the broad categories of Jews and Gentiles now to individuals that Timothy is encountering in his ministry who are in opposition to the gospel. And Paul's telling Timothy how he must respond to them and react to them, be kind, teach, be patient, correct them with gentleness, all these things. Because Timothy, you don't know, if perhaps, you don't know who the elect are, Timothy, mm-hmm. and so you treat everyone with kindness and respect. You can't write anyone off as a lost cause, because if perhaps God may intervene, mm-hmm. God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the mm-hmm. truth. And so here's a clear verse that we're talking about salvation here. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about mm-hmm. sanctification. We're not talking about progressing in your Christian life. We're talking about the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge mm-hmm. of the gospel. And God has to grant this. And it's a turning, it's a change. So look at this, is amazing. If God may grant them a change of mind.
Yeah, yeah. and then, I love what he says in verse 26, that they may come to their senses as if they were acting like insensible, you know, dolts, you know, beforehand, and escape the snare of the devil, right, having been held captive by him to do his will. So not only are they held captive by their own sin, as Jesus says, we are all who sin are enslaved to sin, but we're also held captive by the devil, right, who just continues to reinforce our slavery to sin that we already exist within.
That's right. And we are powerless to break free from either one of those captors.
That's right. That's right.
Right. We can't unshackle ourselves from our slavery to sin, yeah, and we are not smarter or stronger or anything compared to the devil as our enemy. And so, yeah, this is incredible. Come to their senses. That fits right in with the definition of repentance, mm-hmm. which is a change of mind,
yeah,
which leads to a change of behavior.
Mm-hmm.
You
right.
know. And so, isn't that something? You got to change your mind. But you can't. God has to grant you a change of mind leading to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
And escape from your idiocy, escape from your stupidity, escape from your blindness, escape from your, you know, every man is stupid. You're just dumb. When you're an mm-hmm. unbeliever, you're just dumb. You just, you believe things that are lies and you don't believe the truth and you're out of your mind.
Yeah.
In a sense. Yeah. You need to come to your senses.
Yeah. Which is how Solomon constantly describes the unbeliever in the book of Proverbs as the fool,
yeah,
right? Mm-hmm. And that's really what we are without Christ.
Right. And, you know, I just thought of the prodigal son. What did he do when he's eating from
the pigs? He came to his senses. He
came to his senses.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, what am I doing here? Why am I living like this? And my father's got, you know, he came
to
his senses. I will turn. I will go back. What a picture of this, yeah, you know, and of God granting it. So that's the repentance side. What about the faith side? What verses do we use to support faith as a gift? Loaded question.
Well, see, is there? There's Philippians. Is it Philippians 1:29?
Yeah.
Where Paul is saying, For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experienced the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul's focus here, of course, is it has been granted that you must suffer for Christ's sake. Now, that's a whole podcast in and of itself. Yes. We won't go there. But as an aside, he says not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So clearly, the ability to believe in Christ is something that God must grant to us. It's a gift.
And why did he do it? For Christ's sake. Well, again, the God-centeredness of the gospel.
And that's really what this boils down to, right? Because if we say that regeneration is produced by faith, then ultimately the deciding factor of our salvation does not rest with the grace of God, his irresistible grace, but it rests with us, right? As we said before last week, in the Arminian scheme, yes, grace is necessary, but it's not sufficient.
Right.
In order for that grace to have any effect in us, we have to kind of push it, as it were, over the hill with our own cooperating faith. And so it really puts the accent of our salvation upon our faith instead of divine grace. Yes,
right. And then we might have grounds for boasting.
Yes.
If our faith produced regeneration.
Mm-hmm. We're going to share, and we're going to participate in the achievement, in the accomplishment.
And of course, it doesn't make any sense anyway, because how does someone cause their own being born again? Mm-hmm. This is the same question that Nicodemus had, you know. Right.
You're saying you didn't have a lot to do with your being conceived in your mother's womb? No. So, Toby, I know you came to faith in Christ as a child. When you believed in Jesus, did you know and understand at that time that he granted you the ability to do that?
Oh, absolutely.
Thoroughly and completely.
8 years old, I perceived all the mysteries of the universe.
So talk about how, you know, you didn't understand that at the time, but you came to understand it later, even though you were a Christian all that time. So
yeah, I had very minimal knowledge of the gospel, really. You know, it's, we like to say, it's, what is it, simple enough that a child can believe, but deep enough that professional theologians are barely scratching the surface, you know?
Right.
And
right.
So it's not through, it's through a lifetime of knowing and following Christ that these truths become evident.
So we're not talking about matters of salvation here then, right? Again, we're not talking about you have to believe this to be saved.
Right.
We're talking about understanding the gospel at a deeper level, understanding what God did for us at a deeper level than what was on the surface.
It has to be true for you to be saved, but you don't have to have that piece of information understood before you can be saved.
Yes. All right.
There's another great passage. I don't want to miss another great passage. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and this is really part of a piece of a pattern in 1 John, because he wrote the book to help believers know whether or not they are truly born again. In verse 1, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ," and this is the way the NASV says it, "is born of God." That's not a good translation. The ESV is much better. Mm. It says, "has been born of God." In the Greek, it's a perfect passive tense. And John uses that six different times to talk about things that are evidence of one being born again. Six times he uses that perfect passive tense, you know, that you have been born again. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, has been born again. So in other words, the idea is that in order for you to believe, you have to have first been born again.
Right.
This is the evidence of being born again.
Yes.
Yeah. So if you start to get sideways and get tied up in knots wondering, am I regenerated? Am I born again? Because I don't remember that experience, or I don't know when that happened, or I don't have a date or a time. Well, the evidence is, do you trust Christ alone for your salvation?
Right.
Have you turned away from your sins? Are you continuing to trust Christ and continuing to turn away from your sins? That's the evidence of new birth. Mm-hmm. So you don't go looking for the precise moment of your new birth, because I would argue no human being can know when that is. We might can get close to the day or the weekend or the hour, but I don't know that any human being could pinpoint to the precise moment when they were regenerated.
And that's really important for a lot of believers, because some, you know, we have often been taught that you need to look to that time and hour when you first believed, and it's emphasized in our evangelism as well, with the whole idea that, you know, you need to walk the aisle, you need to pray this prayer, you know, and for many people, they never had that experience. And so they often are taught to question their salvation, you know, when the reality is that some people cannot pinpoint when they really, truly understood and believed.
Right.
And for them, it is kind of a slow dawning rather than a turning on of the lights, as it were.
Right. Yeah. What did you say last time? A sunrise versus, you know, the lightning bolt or the flash of light for Paul. And you can, you know, the question becomes, you know, this gets into assurance of salvation and perseverance, but the question becomes, what do you believe right now?
Yeah.
What's your hope in right today, right now, this moment? What are you trusting in? If you were to die today, why should God let you into heaven, you know, and not live so much in the past tense? So one last verse we'll touch on and then close this up. When we talk about faith as a gift, often the go-to verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it's more complicated than that, but this is a well-known verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that or this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The question that comes up here is, depending on the translation, what does the word this or the word that mean when he says that not of yourselves? Or this not of yourselves. Let me get to a translation instead of my own typing. Okay, so New American Standard, 1995, it's that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The question comes up as to what does that refer to? Does it refer back to the grace? Does it refer to the salvation? Does it refer to the faith? What does it refer to? There are three options. Option one is it refers back to the faith. Faith is the nearest antecedent. But the problem here is the case endings in the Greek language do not agree grammatically. The word that here is neuter, and faith and grace are feminine endings in the Greek language. And so it's not a slam dunk case then that Paul is saying when he says this is the gift of God. Where's my verse? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that Paul is referring directly and only to the word faith. That's not a slam dunk grammatically, exegetically. It doesn't work. The second option is grace, that Paul is saying this grace is the gift of God. And that reminds us that grace is a gift and that's something we can't produce or earn. The third option, and most commentators agree with the third option. I agree with third option. We've discussed this before the podcast. We agree with the third option. Is the whole phrase is being captured here. When he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this or that not of yourselves, he's referring to the whole thing. It's the grace by which we are saved through faith. The grace is a gift. The salvation is a gift. The faith is a gift. It's all a gift of God.
It's a package deal.
It's a package deal. And if you had to pick one aspect of that, we might hone in on the salvation aspect. Grace, by definition, is a gift. That's essential to the gift of to the definition of grace. So it would kind of be redundant if you just wanted to hone in on the word grace. But I really feel like he wants us to look back to the whole phrase, and that's why he didn't use a feminine ending here. He used a neuter ending. That would
I think it's a whole, it's a simply Paul's way of saying that all of salvation is of God. It's his gift to us, and it includes everything that is necessary and sufficient for us to be saved.
Right. Here are a couple of quotes. We'll close with this. Some ancient church fathers, I didn't put the name down for this one, said this about Ephesians 2:8. He does not say here that faith is the gift of God, but to be saved by faith, this is the gift of God. John Calvin said, quote, many persons restrict the word gift to faith alone. His meaning is not that faith is the gift of God, but that salvation is given to us by God, or that we obtain it by the gift of God. And so this gets nuanced. It's perhaps splitting hairs, but I don't know. I guess I would sum it up and say I don't know that this is our best proof text that faith is a gift from God. I think there are other texts that are better, but I think this does remind us that grace is the basis of salvation through faith, and all of that is a gift. Closing thoughts?
Again, I would just say this particular aspect of the doctrine of irresistible grace, right, this is kind of a subtopic within that broader understanding, is, again, it just emphasizes, the God-centered nature of our salvation as opposed to the man-centered nature of our salvation. Mm-hmm. Our salvation rests wholly upon a sovereign and gracious God, that apart from his grace, there's just no way in the world we would ever generate faith, enough faith to ever be saved. We just wouldn't do it.
Yeah, the more I study this, the more precious it becomes. Knowing that, you could have this thought that, well, I have faith, but I'm not sure I'm born again. Mm. I have faith in the Lord, but I'm not sure it's enough to be born again. Like being born again is some sort of achievement of faith. But mm-hmm. no, faith is, I don't know if I might say it this way, faith is the achievement of the new birth.
Mm. Right.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Very good. Let's close. Next time, Lord willing, we will transition to the final doctrine of grace, the P, perseverance of the saints, and our tentative plan is two weeks on that topic. So stay tuned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your irresistible call that came through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you give this call to every one of your elect, and when your time is right, they hear, they understand, they are convicted of their sins, and they respond in faith and repentance. Lord, that will look somewhat different from person to person. We understand that. And sometimes it feels like a process, and it seems like it was gradual, this issue of being born again. And we understand there's a lot of mystery in this, Lord, that we can't all fully understand or pinpoint. But that you do your work in your people irresistibly, sufficiently. And therefore, you get all of the credit for our salvation. This is why we gather week by week and lift our voices to sing the praises of God through the gospel, because we take no credit to ourselves for this rescue. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Kerrville Bible Church podcast. In future episodes, we would like to answer your biblical, theological, or pastoral questions. Send them to us via email at questions@kerrvillebiblechurch.org or leave us a text or voicemail at 830-321-0349.